All right, welcome back. Everybody get coffeeed up, sugared up. Good. All right, let's. Why don't we open with a word of prayer and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this second session that we have together. We just like to pray that we can see the word that you want us to see, and to communicate the message in a way that is meaningful. I just pray that we can concentrate in that way. And I also just pray that we continue on the spiritual path to glory. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back to Acts 13, 26 and 27. And this is where Paul is still. He took his opportunity to teach, or at least to give a word, a message in the synagogue, which is really mostly Jewish, remember? And he's definitely making a statement here because he's calling out the different groups, right? And let me just get you to see these groups again. I'll read it again. It says, brethren. So he's talking to believers partially, right? Sons of Abraham's family, and those, here's another group, and those among you who fear God. Now, that could be believers, or it could be unbelievers, right? Depending on what God they fear. Paul understood very clearly who was there, and so I can definitely tell that he's distinguishing between certain groups. And it says, to us, the message of this salvation has been sent. And then he rotates to the definitely unbelievers, right? It says, for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And this is kind of what I wanted to talk about a little bit today, because this practice is still actually being done today. The religious Jews still actually read these scripture references out loud, right? And they do it on a regular basis, and there's actually a reading schedule that they follow. And so they know what scriptures are going to read, what service they read them, because they just look at the schedule and there you go. Now, I mentioned that at this time Isaiah 53 was read. There was no problems with Isaiah 53. The suffering servant was something that was a reality. It was scripture. Obviously, it's part of the word. And the rabbis read it just like we read it in this church service, right? But Jesus came. They didn't recognize that he was that suffering servant that was in Isaiah 53. They rejected him, at least most of them, nationally, right? Israel. And what happened over time is that Isaiah 53 began to cause some problems because it was so similar to the events that had taken place. Actually, it was exactly the same. So the Jews, it began to cause problems. It began to make them question. It began to cause arguments about who Jesus was, what had taken place, and its correlation with Isaiah 53. It was an issue, right? And sadly, you can still look at these reading schedules of the scriptures today. If you go, you can probably search for it and look for the reading schedules that the Jews have. I think there's a Jewish library you can find this at. And Isaiah 53 has been removed, taken out completely. I'm not making this up. You can go and look for yourself. But the reason I wanted to point that out is because this was a transition to get to where we are today. The rabbis used to not have a problem with Isaiah 53 until the events actually occurred. And there was such a similarity with Jesus, because it was talking about Jesus coming and dying and suffering and paying for the sins of the world. And actually the resurrection is in Isaiah 53 as well. So the only way to resolve that dilemma of that correlation and similarity is to take it out, right? And we see that a lot today. If it's, rejection goes a step further, doesn't it? It's not just saying, I don't believe that. It's saying, I reject it and I'm going to remove it because I'm rejecting it, right? Not because it's true or false. The issue is not that. The issue is rejection. And that's what I see when I look at the reading schedule. I see Isaiah 53 is actually removed. And there's other verses too that are removed. Ones that are very intimately associated with Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, who they believed in. They just didn't believe it was Jesus Christ. Right? So, and that's where the big problem comes in. So Isaiah 53 tells us everything, really. If you look at Isaiah 53, it will tell you what would happen in the life of Christ. It tells you about his birth. It tells you about his life and his suffering all the way to his resurrection and glorification. And all that was written roughly 700 years prior to when Jesus came and fulfilled the prophecies in Isaiah 53. That's a long time. That's a lot of years, right? And so you can imagine the religious Jews over time and history had been hearing these verses, believing them, and then when the time came to for them to be fulfilled, they rejected. They rejected. And it's very sad to see, but it's the reality of what happened. And you know what? I think personally that the removing of Isaiah 53 from the reading schedule is a good thing. Because any logical thinking person wants to investigate, well, why would you remove Scripture out of the reading schedule, especially when it used to be there? You know, there's going to be some questions being asked, and there is questions being asked about why is it removed, and oh, wait a minute, it's talking about the suffering servant, and there's a reason why it's talking about the suffering servant, because maybe it's because it's about Jesus, and the Jews have historically not believed that Jesus was the Son of God and the Savior of the world and sin and death. So there's definitely some questions to be asked, and I think Jews are asking those questions because they're smart people. We know they're smart people. Look at all the great things they've done. But they're going to be questions asked. And you know what? Seek the truth and you will find the truth. I always hold fast to that, because if you seek the truth, you have a desire to know the truth, God will show you the truth. There's no doubt about it. He will show you the truth. He honors the desire that you have to find the truth, to know the truth. And really what you're doing is what? You desire to know God. You desire to have a relationship with Him, and you desire to do it in a right way. He honors that like no tomorrow. He will find truth, and He will give you a good dose of it every day. Every day. Every single day. So, and you know, Isaiah 53, they haven't removed it from their Bible, but they translate the suffering servant as Israel and not Jesus Christ. And that is a huge problem. Not only grammatically, it doesn't work. Exegetically, it doesn't work. They've got to do cartwheels to get through that. But you know, as I said again, any logical thinking person has to ask some tough questions when it comes to this, and it can't be translated at the nation of Israel as the suffering servant. It just can't. It's impossible, especially when you can consider the personal pronouns throughout there. So anyways, this is the truth of God's word, and when it doesn't fit a certain narrative, it doesn't mean we can just change it. We can attempt to change it, I'll say that, but that doesn't mean it's going to change. That's the problem for them, right, or for Satan, is that as hard as he tries to change the Word of God, it will never change. And he uses people to attempt to do that and to cover, conceal, to hide, to do all these things, but at the end of the day, guess what? It's absolute and unchangeable. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." I mean, that just sounds like, hey, this is a done deal for eternity past, eternity future, where we are now. I mean, this is where the word of God falls, and it is an absolute truth that we can hold fast to and stand on. So let's get back to our verses in Acts. They not only miss Jesus, They completely missed the correlation with the Old Testament scriptures of his coming and Jesus himself. They missed that, right? But look at what else it says down here on the bottom. It says they actually fulfilled them by condemning him. So they missed Jesus. They missed all that. But guess what? There was detail about him suffering and dying in the hands of the people that were there. Well, that was them. And they actually fulfilled the scripture that not only talked about their rejection of him, but their putting him to death and causing him to go through tremendous suffering when he was absolutely innocent. That is predicted and can be readily seen in the Old Testament. And I just wanted to read some of these verses to you because it's just so telling. Isaiah 53:3 says this: He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Isaiah actually points out the group of people who did not esteem him. Did you catch that? He says, we did not esteem him. The prophet Isaiah was a Jew. He's putting himself in the category of the Jew. He said, we did not, our people did not esteem him. And go down to verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that was led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. So they fulfilled all of this. All of this that was being caused to Jesus, the Jews at least took part in. We know the Romans and other people were involved, but they fulfilled these prophecies at the time in life that Jesus came to the earth, right? So now let's go back to Acts. We left off in verse 28. So they basically, that last verse, they carried out all that was written to him. And then let me read this. Verse 28 says, and though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. They laid him in a tomb. Now, all these things are very hard realities to face. I understand that, right? That's not the issue. All I'm saying is that there is a truth out there, and there's a truth to be found, studied, and recognized, that it is not only truth that has always existed, but it is that Jesus Christ is that truth, and that he has come to die for the people of this world. That's the ultimate truth, right? And so the readings of Isaiah 53, you can understand why they started to cause problems. You can quickly understand, because the correlations of what happened, what Jesus went through in these verses, are absolutely, without a doubt, a match, a perfect match. And we could go through this in detail. And you know, Google can be your friend, but it can also stab you in the back. So be careful with Google. You'll find 12 reasons why Isaiah 53 is not talking about Jesus. Well, you can also find 12 reasons why those reasons are false. So just be careful about what you search for and how you search for it, because Satan's always ready to get the top 10 results of things you don't want or you don't need to look at, right? You probably have to go to number 1,000 or 5,000 result to get the truth, if it's even in there. I'm not saying that's with everything, but some things it is. Google, in some ways, is not very smart at all when it comes to the Word of God. You can actually manipulate and exploit Google in a way that it will never catch on to, right? But that's a side subject that we won't talk about. So remember, Paul and Barnabas are in a Jewish place saying these things. He's saying, and though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked, he's talking about the Jews. Can you imagine? They're hearing this message and they're like, well, wait a minute. He's talking about us, our people, right? And so that's got to be something hard to face. And before Jesus came to fulfill all these prophecies, as I said, this was not a problem, but it became a problem, right? So here we are back to where we left off. And the sad part, I want to mention one more thing, is that about Isaiah 53, is the sad part about Jews today is many of them have actually never heard Isaiah 53. Never heard it. And some of them, when they read it or it's read to them, they think it's coming from the New Testament because they've never heard it, because that's how pushed aside it's become. It's something that is ignored and shoved aside because, again, it causes issues. With the truth always causes issues, right? Because either you're for it or you're against it. And if you're against it, that's where the problems start to come up. But I would say don't conceal it, right? If you want to know some other ones that are removed, by the way, Micah 5, 2 through 5, Isaiah 7 through 9, Isaiah 49, 6, those are also removed from the reading schedule, which have to do with Jesus Christ. So what happened after they put him in the tomb? Well, there's a huge contrast, and that's why we're all here today. A huge contrast. But God. You know, that's an application to make in your life, isn't it? But God. From being sent to the cross unjustly, to being crucified on the cross, to paying for the sins of the world, and then physically dying, only to see but God. Right here. But God. That's exactly what happened. God is the contrast to sin and death. He's the contrast in this verse. He's the contrast in your life to these things. And I would say, but God is an application that you can make every day. Because there's a lot of things that sin causes that causes problems in our own life. Stress, worry, fear. All these things are actually caused by sin. But you know what? You can quickly counter that and say, but God. But God. Because God has provided a solution, a constant solution that's available to anybody. Anybody. Anybody can have this solution, right? And it's because of Jesus Christ and his victory over sin and death. So yes, we are in a world of sin, in Satan's world, but God. Right? But God. I mean, I could make so many applications by this contrast, and it's meant to be a contrast. It's meant to go from what we just heard. Remember, look at all this. No ground for putting him to death. They carried out all that was written, which meant he was sent to be executed, but God. Right? So they lost. They didn't win. They thought they won, right? And Satan thought he was doing what he would do and he would get away with it, but God. You got to love that. So not only is Jesus Christ the solution to sin, he died for every single one of them. There's always some sins that seem to cause a problem in people's life to say, well, God would never have, he just can't deal with me for this sin. He can't deal with me for rejecting him for my whole life. He'll never accept me for something that, you know, I was so bad in my life. Guess what? We're all sinners. We've all done horrible things and bad things. We've all rejected God. We're all faithless at times. I mean, we all fall in the same boat. What does he do? He accepts us right back. If we come, he accepts us without it. Actually, he draws us to him. He's trying to pull us to him. That's grace. Right? He doesn't wait for us to go to him. He's working on you constantly. Constantly. That I would say that's love, that's grace, that's mercy, that's every single one of those things that we've talked about in the past. What an amazing thing. Let's keep going with this. Verse 31, and for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. So notice Paul is giving credibility to the people that are witnessing for Jesus. He said they saw it. They saw the resurrection. That's another good way to help people understand. If you got witnesses who saw the event, that's very credible. Well, we do. We do. We've actually got quite a few. You know, you ever see 1 Corinthians 15:3? Look at it. I'll read it. It says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance, who I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Verse 4, "And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now." In other words, are still alive. "But some have fallen asleep. Some died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least," Paul's talking about himself, "I'm the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." So Paul's giving us a little insight into his background, and he's showing that he's one of those eyewitnesses and he's serving the Lord. He's a first-hand eyewitness. So those were not lacking when it comes to the resurrection. You know, there's so many people who say, "Oh, it didn't happen." Over 500 people saw it happen. And they actually witnessed of it and talked about it after that point. Verse 32, "And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" So Paul's letting them know a few different things. He's telling them that he's preaching the good news. He's saying, "We preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers." You say, "Well, wait a minute. Is he preaching the good news?" Yes, he is. He is preaching the good news because we're not done. He's preaching the good news. He's just been rolling it up since their history, and he's going way back to Egypt. But he's preaching the good news. He's defending the faith. He's a witness. He's evangelizing. He's doing all the above is what he's doing. And, you know, it's one thing to make a promise, but it's one thing to look back on that promise that's fulfilled. And that's exactly what he's doing. He's saying, "Hey, this is what happened. This is what was promised. This is what you know in the Old Testament. And that's what happened. That was fulfilled. And I'm just telling you about it." So he's in a good spot. Because remember, Christ had ascended at this point. Christ had went back. He went back to heaven. So I would say there's no doubt that this is part of the good news. The reality of the resurrection. No doubt. I think there's proof that sin and death were defeated in that resurrection. Christ didn't die. And guess what you have if you're in Christ? That same life that he has, which is eternal in nature, right? So you can really understand why the resurrection has such pushback and is also such an important monumental doctrine of the Christian faith. It goes both ways, right? I mean, you can understand that. Without this victory, we could not escape sin and death. Couldn't escape it. There would be no way out of our position in sin. But we do have a way out because it was defeated on the cross. I like 1 Corinthians 15:20 is a good verse. It says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death," that's Adam, "by a man also came the resurrection of the dead." That's Jesus Christ. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." So there's the options that every single unbeliever has to be associated and joined into. All I got to do, I'll take it, right? I'll take it. So I wanted to point out all these things because this is a very powerful reality that we've been given and that we have available and that is realized in Jesus Christ in the resurrection, right? And because of that fact, Satan will always attempt to cover up, to conceal to change, to alter that truth. And it's no different, right? I mean, you got to see it from the beginning. Matthew 28:11. I want to show you this because Satan has been working on this for a very long time. And this is right after the resurrection happened. Look at this. Matthew 28:11. Oh, I didn't give you that one. Obviously. Matthew 28 says this. Now, while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all that had happened. They were telling him all what had just taken place with Jesus. Remember the earthquake, Jesus resurrected, all those things that were happening or had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep." Isn't that something? "And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Is to this day. That was prophesied too. Isn't that crazy? That the very thing that's rejected by the Jews was prophesied. It was told that, hey, they're going to believe this. And it's sad to see, you know, when I read this verse about paying someone off to conceal the truth, it reminded me of our country. Doesn't it? Reminded me of our government. Paying someone off to conceal the truth. Everyone has sold their soul to the devil based on money, power, greed, lust. I'm not saying they're unbelievers or believers. I'm not even talking about that. I'm just talking about where their heart is. What direction they have moved to as what motivates them to continue. And it's those things that are not good, right? But it just shows you the great lengths someone will take to conceal something of a reality, the truth. What's wrong with the truth? Well, there's a lot wrong according to Satan. It's that Jesus Christ is God and man in one person and that he died for the sins of the world. And I think the Jews are going to start waking up to that reality because you know what? If they don't, they need to start asking some serious questions. Why is this way? Why do we think this? Is this true? Is that true? Well, maybe they should read some of the scriptures in the New Testament. Oh, but they've taken that out too. That's why they don't read the New Testament. It's too much of a reality about what has happened and what is happening. You know, what a big piece of the puzzle to remove to just go off the Old Testament. And I want to leave you with a couple verses here. One of them is 1 Corinthians 6:14. It says, "And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." That's hope. And by the way, we don't define hope as something, oh, I hope this will happen. Hope is the confident expectation that you have in what Jesus Christ has told us. 1 Corinthians 6:14. That was 1 Corinthians 6:14. "He will also raise us up by his power." And Jesus Christ himself even referred to this in John 11:25. Look at this. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? That's the question. Do you believe it? I don't know. That's a personal question you have to ask. I know most of y'all do. But I'm talking about the rest of the world that doesn't. You got to come to grips with, you got to go somewhere when you die. You have to go somewhere. And you have to acknowledge the fact that there is a God. And there's a God that wants a relationship with you. And he's provided the means to do that through Jesus Christ. That's the way. That's the way. Right? The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Jesus. And I don't mean that meanly or to talk down to you. That's a positive thing. That's a good thing. So, happy Resurrection Day. I hope you have a good one. And praise the Lord, it's a good day. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the word. Thank you for the people, the positive volition. Thank you for everything that you do. And we just pray that there would be more and more people who not only recognize who Jesus Christ is, but also that come to the reality that He is God and man, and that He saved the world from their sins and death. We thank you so much, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.